into the world this evening, let us agree in prayer. Let us agree in prayer. I thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we started a series around the love of God on Sunday, and I hope that the meeting on Sunday was quite instructive to our hearts. We'll just pick it up from where we stopped. If you would go with me to John 3:16, right? So we'll go to John 3:16. All right. So if you look at what John 3:16 says, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," or believeth in him, like in James would say, "should not perish but have everlasting life." If you go right all the way to verse 34, right? That's the same John 3:34. If you look at what it says, "For he whom God had sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure." If you look through, you look well, you see that unto him, he is an intellect. So you jump all the way to 35, it says, "The Father loved the Son and had given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life." All right. So what is John 3:16 teaching about? John 3:16 is teaching or showing to humanity the extent, or rather, the method or the way God demonstrates his love to humanity. Okay, yes, like I said on Sunday, you can stick with extent, but you must not forget that whilst you stick with extent, the emphasis much more than extent is actually on the fact that a description is done. Okay, so I took us to 1 John 3:16 to look at that on Sunday, right? But before we go there, go back to 36 of John 3. So it says, "He that believed." So what is God doing, or what was God doing? God was showing his love to mankind or to humanity, right? So in that he gave his Son is an expression of God's love to humanity. So what do you do with that? The Bible says, "He that believes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes." All right, so what does John now say about he that believes in John 3:36? He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Right, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. All right, so what is the offer that God is giving? God is giving his Son. Okay, now what is the possible response that man can get from the giving? Man can either believe or man can what? Not believe, right? So man can believe or choose to remain in unbelief, or to stay in unbelief, or to yield to unbelief. Okay, so he that believes, right? If you look very again, "He that believeth on the Son had everlasting life." Okay, so what is the Son speaking about, or what is the giving of the Son speaking about? The giving of the Son is speaking about the expression of the love of God to man. Oh, how do you know that? Well, look at First Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13. I don't know what is dragging me to First Corinthians this evening. So if we look at Second Corinthians chapter 13. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, all right? If you look through verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, and be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and God," and look at that again, right? "Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Now, if you look through verse 12, it says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Right, it now says, "All the saints salute you." But you know where I'm heading to is verse 14. Right, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all, right? With you all. So if you look well, you see the word be is in italics as well, right? So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and, right? So what is Paul teaching in 2 Corinthians 13? Go to 1 Corinthians 6, actually. Maybe that's where I was going there. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? If you look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, right? It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, okay? Ye are washed. Look at that again. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, okay? But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And by the Spirit. So we are sanctified how? By the Spirit. We are justified how? By the Spirit. We are washed how? By the Spirit. So when washing comes to the mind of one, where should his mind go to? Well, when washing is just talking about to the ideologies of man or to the idea of man or to the brains of man or men, so to say, right? They think of a liquid, right? Yeah. So what washes is actually the blood. What does Paul call it? He says, we are justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit. Now, if you look at that word and, right? So it says, and by the Spirit of God. Okay, and by, so the word there and is the word ki or kai, right? The word there and is the word ki or kai, right? And what it's just really saying there is that, and ye are, or but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by, and by, I mean to say. Now, the word ki or kai, sometimes when used, can used to speak of a conjunction, speaking about two different ideologies, or a conjunction, speaking about the same ideology. My name is Joshua, right? My name is Yusuf, or I can say Joshua, for instance, pastor, okay? So we can say pastor and Joshua, right? So pastor and Joshua is not as much talking about two different people in God's palace, UK, right? Yeah, so pastor and Joshua is pastor, I mean to say Joshua. Did you get that? Right? Yeah. So the word and, whilst used as a conjunction in the middle of two different words, or ideologies, or phrases, or explanations, so to say, is actually used to explain what was said before or what was said earlier on. Like I said, not every context. Okay. So Joshua, I mean to say pastor. Right? Yeah. So when Paul says, right, but ye are washed in the name, or justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, I mean to say by the Spirit. Okay, so what justifies? The Spirit. What sanctifies? The Spirit. What justifies? The Spirit. And what washes? The Spirit. So if your mind wants to settle for a liquid, right, a liquid ideology to tackle the concept of washing, right, what else can you call the Spirit? Listen to what I'm about to say. What else can you call the Spirit? Well, you can call the Spirit the blood, okay? Yeah, so for the life of a beast is in the blood, okay? Numbers, right? So you can say we are sanctified by His Spirit. What exactly do we mean by His Spirit? We mean we are sanctified by His life. What exactly do you mean by His life? It means we are sanctified by His blood. Okay? Yeah. So to be sanctified means to be washed. To be washed means to be justified. Now, what's the difference between sanctification, justification, washed? Or what exactly makes the three the same? It is the fact that what is responsible for all is the Spirit. That is to say, the blood. So it means that the blood is not as much to be considered as a liquid, but as much to be seen as the life that God gives and supplies on the resurrection. Okay, so when we say we are saved by the blood, yeah, you know the song we grew up singing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What are we really saying? The Spirit is the one that sanctifies. The Spirit is the one that, you get the point? The Spirit is the one that washes. The Spirit is the one that sanctifies. Altogether. Go to Ezekiel 36. Go to Ezekiel 36 quickly. Ezekiel 36. look through Ezekiel 36 and let's see what happens in Ezekiel 36, right? If you look at Ezekiel 36 and look at verse 23, okay? And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned. Ezekiel 36, 23. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the heathen, right? Which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you, right? I shall be sanctified in you, right? It's a Hebrew says, the one who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. Okay, yeah, look, go to Hebrews 2. Yeah, you should have your fingers in so many parts of the Bible, right? We're actually in John 3, right? Your fingers should be John 3, John 3, 16, John 3, 36, right? We went all the way to 2 Corinthians 13. Then we went all the way to 1 Corinthians 6. And now we're in Ezekiel 36. But let's visit Ezekiel 36 through Hebrews, right? Let's visit Ezekiel 36 through Hebrews. Look at Hebrews, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Yes, yeah, look at Hebrews 2. Go all the way to Hebrews 2. Go all the way to verse 11. Look at Hebrews 2, 11. And don't forget, what is Paul teaching in 1 Corinthians 6? We are sanctified. We are justified. We have been washed by the Spirit. Okay, what's the Spirit about? The Spirit is about his life, it's about his blood. Okay, right? So if you look at Hebrews 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Look at that one more time. Both he who sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. So who is the sanctified? Yeah, you. Yeah. Paul says, but ye are sanctified. Whilst talking to the Corinthians, he's talking to believers. Okay, so who is the sanctified? The Corinthians as much as you and I, right? So who is the sanctifier? Look at it again. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Yeah, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God had given. Yeah, Isaiah will write that as, I and the children the Lord has given to me are for signs and wonders. Okay, right? So, but who is this spoken about here in Hebrews 2? Those who are sanctified that are now the children of God. Okay, I'll say that one more time. Those who are sanctified that are now the children of God. Those who are sanctified that are now the children of God. If you look at Hebrews 8, Hebrews chapter 8, all right, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, I'll make you see something right now that you should see in Ezekiel, right? Verse 7. If I go through verse 7, I'll probably need to take a detour towards the end of the meeting. But let me come all the way to verse 12, okay? Go to verse 12. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, right? And their sins, their iniquities, right? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Are we together? All right. So their sins, iniquities, will I remember no more. Right? Their sins, their iniquities, I will not. That means God wants to separate man from sin. Okay? Yeah, you know, I've taught you over time, right? Yeah, that the forgiveness of sin is not as much to be seen as a pardon, but to see a separation, or to be seen as a separation. Okay, so what is God doing in Hebrews 8? He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, their iniquities, I will not. So they will not be taken into account. I will not remember, or I will remember, or I remember no more, right? I will be merciful. So God in his mercy, what he will do is to tackle sins. Yeah, we saw on Sunday, Exodus, right? Where Moses was talking about the graciousness of God, the mercifulness of God, the loving kindness of God. altogether, right? Well, we explained John 1 when he says, and for the law was given by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We explained that scripture on Sunday, right? So we're now saying now that God is a merciful God, and in his mercy, he tackles iniquities. What does God do with by in his mercy? It is to tackle iniquity, that is, to tackle sins, that is, to pardon. You know, Micah will say, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Okay, yeah, so God is a God that pardons, that is, separates man from sin and its repercussion. All right, so go back to Ezekiel, where you are. Ezekiel 36. Okay, so if you go to Ezekiel 36, what did Ezekiel 36 say? I will sanctify, 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. Yeah, if you look at verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen, right? So what does it mean to take you from among the heathen? Put it side by side to what God does by his mercy. What does God do by his mercy? God, by his mercy, separates man from sin and its repercussion, and sin and its word, and sin and its constitutions, right? Or his activities, right? Yeah. So what is God doing as a merciful God in Ezekiel 36? Well, God actually is taking from among the heathen. That means God is separating. That's the same thing, right? So God is separating. Then what does God do when he separates? God separates and he gathers you out of all countries and then brings you into your own land. Okay? Brings you into your own land. Are we together? Right? So look at 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water. Okay. What do we do with water? Right? Is to what? Quench thirst, yeah? Or we use water to make clean, okay? Or to wash, okay? So what did Ezekiel, and the utterances of Ezekiel, what do we see that God will do using water? Look at it again. He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. And ye shall be clean. Can we say, I will sprinkle clean water on you, borrowing the words of Paul, and we say, and ye shall be washed. Yeah, you get it, right? Yeah. Or, and ye shall be sanctified, and ye shall be justified. Okay, so when God uses water, what becomes of the person that water is used on? Well, sanctification, justification, and to be recognized as that which is now washed. Okay, so God sprinkles water and man is washed from what? Filthiness. So what is the washing of man from filthiness? Well, you can call that the separation by God's mercy, or the separation from among all the countries, from among the heathen, and brought into a land. Okay, so if you look at Ezekiel 36 verse 26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. Okay, a new heart. So the sprinkling of water is as good as the giving of a new heart. Okay, right? So Ezekiel now further explains to you what it means by a new heart. He now says, well, a new spirit I will put within you. I will put within you. I will put within you. And I will put my spirit, verse 27, I've jumped to verse 27. Right, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, right? And ye shall keep my judgment and do them. Then what shall not happen? Then ye shall dwell in the land. Yeah, so God gathers man and brings man into a land. Yeah, Hebrews will say that's Mount Zion, this heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Right, so the city of the living God is actually the land that God brings the people that he gathers out from the midst of the heathens. Are we together? How does God gather? God gathers by sprinkling clean water. When God sprinkles clean water, what do we say? God is washing man. What is God using to wash man? His blood. Are we together? Yeah, so his blood is as much as the water that is being sprinkled, which is as much as the spirit that is the life of God. Did you get what I just said, right? So I hope you know I'm compressing a lot. Yeah, you know that, right? Yeah, we've done several series laying this foundation over the year, right? So he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. So what is the new heart that God wants to give man? Well, the new heart that God wants to give man is a washed heart. What is the washed heart? The washed heart is the justified heart, the sanctified heart. Are we together, right? Which is actually his heart, that is his spirit. Right, so God puts his spirit in man. Then when man receives it, you see, man is washed. All right, so go back to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 this evening. Let's see what we can say from 1 Corinthians 6 this evening. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. So verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Can we say such or some of you into bracket, you were amongst or in the midst of the heathen? Is that correct? Yeah, that's Ezekiel. Yeah, yeah, okay. So he says, but ye are washed. How else can we say we are washed? We've been sprinkled with clean water. How else can we say we've been sprinkled with clean water? We can say, what? God has put a new heart in us. How else can we say it? Well, God has put a new spirit within us. How else can he say it? God has put his spirit in us. So what is the spirit he has put? Actually, it's going to be his life in us. Yeah? So if you look through verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name. Yeah, we looked at the name a little on Sunday. Yeah, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What did we say about the name? We said the name speaks about the reputation, right, of a man. The name speaks about a reputation, right, what you are known for. Are we together, right? So how are we sanctified? We are sanctified in the name. That means on account in the reputation of Jesus lies our sanctification. Yeah, in the reputation of Jesus, right, lies our justification, right? In the reputation of the work of Jesus lies the fact that we are washed, okay? So he says, we've been washed, we are sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we said to be washed by the blood is to be cleansed by his Spirit, that is to be what? That is to be washed, to be cleansed, to be sanctified, right? To be justified, right? By what? His spirit. What is his spirit about? His blood. What's his blood about? His life. Altogether, right? His blood, his life. Yeah. So go back to 2 Corinthians 13. Is that where you are? Or where should be? We have started closing them one by one, you can see, right? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Why do we open so many scriptures in God's palace? Oh, well, it's because we use or we need to embrace the culture of using the Bible to explain the Bible. Are we together, right? We don't just wake up and just have intuition and just feel like that's always correct, going to be the word of God. No, 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 no. Yeah, we got to read the Bible with the lens of the Bible, interpret the Bible with the lens of the Bible, explain the Bible with the lens, through the lens of the Bible. Are we together? So if you look at 2 Corinthians, yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. So what does Paul say? Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and, okay, yeah, to be washed is to be justified, is to be sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, by his spirit. You got that, right? That's 1 Corinthians 6:16, right? We now said the word and, right, is the word a lot of times that is used to explain that which was said before. Joshua, I mean to say, pastor God's palace. Okay? Yeah. So if we go to verse 14, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the love of God, and the communion. Why are we going into the nitty-gritty of words? Well, because a word can actually change the entire meaning of a sentence. Altogether, yeah, a word can change the context of a sentence, right? In fact, punctuation, we did all of that in navigating your Bible with basically scriptures. And you know, as a church, right, and there are about two times in a year where we have a long week teaching. If you pay attention to what we've been doing over the past few years, you find out that what we do with that series is teach us how to read the Bible. Yeah, so in those series, we've explained the importance of words, the importance of punctuation, the way we use words, the way we ensure that, you know, we can, we, we the way we ensure that we get ourselves, you know, rooted into meanings of words so that it can help us have a rooted understanding of the word. Okay, so listen again, right? We're in John 3:16. What is John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? Yeah? John 3:36. He that believeth hath life, but he that does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. Okay? Right? We now went all the way to 1 Corinthians 13 to explain this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we together? The love of God and the communion. If you use that word ki or kai in 1 Corinthians 10 Corinthians 13, 14, the word and, I mean to say, how do you read it properly? Verse 14 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, I mean to say, the love of God. Hold on. What is justification? How is that done? In the name of the Lord Jesus, right? That means on account of the giving of the Spirit through the work of Jesus. Okay, so the work of Jesus, are we together, is what cleanses, is what washes, is what sanctifies, is what justifies. Yeah, I'll say that one more time. The blood of Jesus, the work of Jesus, is what sanctifies, is what washes, is what justifies. Are we together? Right? That's what justifies. That is what sanctifies. That is what washes. Are we together? So that in all of those things, we can say that's the grace. Right? That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did we say John 3:16 means? We said John 3:16 means that the love of God is demonstrated by the giving of the Son. Are we together? Right? So the giving of the Son is an expression of love. Yeah, listen to what I just said. The giving of the Son is what justifies, what sanctifies, what washes, what sprinkles, what gives the new heart, what gives the new spirit. We said that's an expression of God's love. So if that's an expression of God's love, what do you now say about God's love? You will say God's love is seen by the giving or by the works and reputation of Jesus. Yeah, the work and reputation of Jesus. Anyone that flies your boat, right? The work of Jesus, the works of Jesus, right, is the work he did via the resurrection. So that work is actually a giving of God's Son to humanity. In the real sense, what are we seeing? We are seeing, for God so loved. Yeah, what is so loved? So loved the word is not, oh, extent. Yeah, like I said, if you are happy, if that's what makes you satisfied, yeah, the extent, yeah, I love you, my husband, my wife, so much. Yeah, what you mean is extent, right? Yeah, if you want to stay with extent, that's fine. But do not lose out the very salient fact there that as much as extent is in your vocabulary for what it is, you must understand that what is being explained is actually how the love is being demonstrated. So for God in such a manner, we expect that on Sunday, using 1 John 3:16, right? Yeah, hereby perceive. Yeah, we said the word perceive means understand. Hereby perceive with the love of God in that what? He laid down. Romans 5 shows us, right? We were ungodly. Remember that on Sunday, right? We were ungodly. We were sinners. Are we together? Yeah, we were without strength. Altogether, yeah, then God demonstrated his love. How? By the giving of his Son. Are we together? For God's soul. So God wanted to demonstrate his love to man. And what did God now do? He gave his Son. So who is the sacrifice of Jesus to? Are we together? Yeah, the sacrifice of Jesus cannot be to God, because God is the one trying to win you and I on his side by demonstrating his love. So when God is demonstrating love, look at it carefully. The giving of Jesus is the demonstration of love. Who needs the love that God is demonstrating? Not God himself. Are we together? So God is not the one that is in need of the love. Who is in need of the love? Man is in need. For God so loved the world, humanity, that is mankind. Are we together? The human race, that he gave his only begotten Son. So who did he give to and for? right? He gave to and for man. You know, a lot of us grew up believing, you know, a lot of us, you know, believe that, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus was to God, right? You know, you've heard those doctrines that say Jesus got his blood in a plate and he took it down to the message seat that was appeasing God. God is not a God that needs to be appeased. Yeah. So for God to be appeased, it means that God is a God that has anger in his bosom. So if God has anger in his bosom, it means that to a very, 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 very large extent, it means that man can be as angry the way God is angry. Yeah. Then you should approach the scriptures like put anger away from your Bible. Altogether, right? And let me also say it differently. Anger only lies in the bosom. So anger lies in the bank account of a man who can see ahead. Altogether, right? I cannot see ahead. If I can see ahead and know what will happen tomorrow, right? When those things virtually happen, what happens? I'm not taken aback. You see, why do you have believers meeting and meetings where we edify ourselves as saints and we meetings where believers receiving instructions from God? Well, it's because so that when things happen ahead, you know, you can know things that will happen ahead, and when they happen ahead, you're not shocked, you're not surprised. And we're together. We say God is Alpha and Omega and everything in between. So it means that God knows the end from the beginning. So for God to be angry, it means that what man did to him shocked him. Yeah? Yeah? So it means that what man did to God took God unawares. Altogether, you cannot be in a believer's meeting and someone says somebody is going to slap you tomorrow. Right, or someone's going to do something tomorrow, someone's going to take your job tomorrow, something like that. Right, and if that happens tomorrow, you are now very livid. No, you were told ahead. So, why were you told ahead? It means you will act ahead. So, what now happens when that action happens? You would have ideally should have taken a proactive step. That's God. God is the one that takes proactive steps. God, so anger is what makes man react. Are we together? Yeah, you can only react because there's anger in your bosom, or you can be angry. So God is not a reactional God. So God did not wait for man to fall. Then God now reacted or responded. God does not respond by reacting, right? God responds ahead. That means proactively acting. All together. So before the first man was made, there was a plan already. Why? Because God knows ahead. God sees the future. Okay? So God actually wants to now demonstrate his love to the conscience of man, to your conscience. Listening to me, God wants you to know he loves him. Now, what does he now do? He now sends his son, gives his son as a propitiation for your sins. What does that mean by extension? It means that what you have been one who has seen a mighty display and demonstration of God's love to human race or to yourself, so to say. So who is the sacrifice of Jesus for? Well, it is for your sins. Who is it to? Well, it is to your conscience. Yeah, it can't be to God. Yeah, for it to be to God, it means that God is one that needed to be appeased. It means that God is not different from what you call Mama Lao, all right, or Brother Lao, or Papa Lao, or Mama. Yeah. So God is not really different because they are all gods waiting to be appeased. But guess what? God is the one that knows ahead that man will fall and he will now act proactively. And you now hear it on the lips of prophets. And keep hearing the lips of prophets, and they'll be talking in different dispensations, different years, about that great work that Jesus will do. And guess what happens? John 3:16 now says, for God so loved the world. So it is out of his love that he gave. What did he give? He gave his son. Why did he give his son? So that he, in his mercy, he will what? Separate. Yeah, remember? Yeah, he gave his son so that in his mercy, he can be able to gather people from the heathen into their own land or into a land that he has promised them. Altogether. So when you read 2 Corinthians 13:14, that's all I've said to you now should now make sense. So when Paul now says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, is he talking about two different things? No, now it can be. It can be, right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion. That word there, communion, means fellowship, or it can be used as a word supply, koinonia, right? So, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. What is the communion of the Holy Ghost? The communion of the Holy Ghost means the giving, the fellowship supplied by the Holy Ghost. Are we together? Or you can say Holy Spirit. What's the difference between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit? You know, some people say Holy Ghost is the Old Testament Spirit of God and Holy Spirit is the New Testament Spirit of God. Or Holy Ghost is the one that has to fight battle, right? That's why they say Holy Ghost fire. It's not sweet to say Holy Spirit fire. No, Holy Spirit has to be the gentle one. Then when it comes to ghosts, ghost spirit just changed over the years, right? In the English world, the use of spirits just changed from ghost. Do you understand? So ghost and spirit are the same. Right, so how can you read 2 Corinthians 13:14? It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean to say, the love of God. I mean to say, the supply of the Holy Spirit. So, what does the Holy Spirit do in 1 Corinthians 6? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that sanctifies, justifies, and washes altogether. So, what else did we call the Holy Spirit? We said the Holy Spirit can be used to speak about the washing by the blood. Do you get what I just said? Right? And what else do we say the Spirit is about? It's about the giving of a life. So, do you understand how you can put John 3:16 side by side with 2 Corinthians 13? So, what is 2 Corinthians 13? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean to say the love of God. That is to say the fellowship, intimacy, communion, supply, anyone you choose, giving, right, of the Holy Ghost with you all. Right? So, what part of "for God so loved the world" is replaced in 2 Corinthians 13:14? I hope you pardon my use of the word "replaced," right? What part of "for God so loved the world" is in 2 Corinthians 13:14? Well, the love of God. Okay, "for God so loved the world," so that he gave his only begotten son. What part of that he gave his only begotten son is in 2 Corinthians 13:14? Well, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What part of that is the 2 Corinthians 13? Right? The giving of the Holy Ghost. Right? So the giving of the Holy Ghost is the giving of a new life altogether. What is that, or what does that symbolize? So when you see all these activities going on, yeah, don't forget, we can call them activities, but we see them as one activity. One action is being done. When you see those things being done, what are you seeing as the central focus or the theme? What are you seeing as the theme or the central focus of everything that is being done? Yeah, the giving of the Son, the giving of the Spirit, the washing, the justification, the, you know, what are you seeing? What you should be seeing is actually supposed to be the love of God. Did you get that? I'll give you a new heart is the love of God. It is because God wants to demonstrate his love. It is in a demonstration of God's love that we see the giving of a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. Well, that's a demonstration of God's love. Altogether, right? I will put my spirit within you. What's that demonstration of God's love? Altogether. You will be washed. You will be sanctified. You will be justified. Well, that's a demonstration of God's love. That's the love of God in demonstration. Yeah, so the love of God is as much about the mighty display of love to the world or to mankind or to the hearts of man. Altogether, right? If you are married, yeah, you want to prove to your partner you love them. You go out of the way, you do something sacrificial for them. Are we together? How does that benefit you? No, eventually you are the one that might end up losing. Altogether, yes, someone can say it benefits you because eventually if she loves me, I'll love her back. No. I'm trying to say your sacrifice, your action, altogether, yeah, your action is for the third party. So if I say I want to prove my love for you, right, and your phone goes into a water and I dive into the water, what are you seeing? You are seeing Joshua dive into the water. What is the greater picture that is being seen? Joshua is showing the extent, yeah, or is demonstrating his love, right? He's showing the extent by which he can demonstrate, yeah? Anyhow you want to say it. Or is demonstrating the extent by which he loves. Yeah, yeah, anyhow you want to say it, that makes you happy, really, yeah? So what is on the backbone of those conversations? Well, what's on the backbone is the fact that Jesus is showing his love to you, or God is showing his love to you. So you are one who is loved. How do we know you are loved? You are washed. How do we know you are loved? You are sanctified. How do you know you are washed? You are justified. How do you know you are washed? You have a new heart. You have a new spirit. How do you know you are washed? You have God's life on your inside. You have God's what? Life on your inside. Are we together? Right? So go back to John 3:16. Let's go back to where we were. John 3:16. I hope you have your Bibles with you and you're looking through as we're explaining God's word this evening, John 3:16. So it says, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. We now said, look at 17 before we go back to 36. For God sent not his son into the world to what? To condemn. But that the world through him might be saved. So what is the sending of God's son to the world to do? It is to save the world or to save man. What is that on the backbone? A demonstration, mighty demonstration of God's love. Mighty demonstration of God's love. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what? Evil. Now, if you go all the way to verse 35, or verse 36, 35, for the Father loveth the Son and had given all things unto his hands, and he that believed, that means the Father has put in the place of the Son to act as a demonstration of his love to man. It now says, he that believes on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. Can we say had an everlasting spirit? He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abided on him. So he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son, the wrath of God abided on him. So it means there are two things that can happen, yeah? And those two things will determine either of two repercussions. Right, one, you believe, you have the Son, you have life. Two, remaining unbelief or staying unbelief, and what happens? The wrath of God abides. Yeah, you know, we said over time about the wrath of God is something that we need to examine in the broader context. However, we would see carefully in scriptures that, you know, when Bible talks about the wrath of God, to a very large extent, it's actually a repercussion that a man gets for his decision. That's a man's decision to reject the offering of salvation, or the offering of, you know, salvation from the Savior, so to say, altogether. So the wrath of God abideth on him. What does that really mean? It means that by default, he doesn't have life. So what does it mean to have life? It means you are one that you've tasted of the love of God. So that's very important to note. So if you look through scriptures, you understand carefully that right from time, God has been what? Wanting man to see and to understand his love. Altogether, God has been wanting man to understand his love for mankind, right? So are you one who God loves? Yes. How do we know you are sanctified? How do we know you are justified? How do we know you are washed? Altogether. So God is a God that had a plan from beginning. Altogether, God has had a plan. So it means that the plan of God is not something that we just begin to see and hear about from the books of Matthew to Revelation. No. So, you know, a lot of times we believe that the God of the Old Testament is a very tyrannic God. Tyrannic God, full of tyranny. Yeah, it's just a God that is just, I don't even know. So people say a lot of things. But in the real sense, and we now say that Jesus is the full revelation of God. Yeah, okay, yeah, we understand what you're saying, but not as much in the fact that Jesus is different from God, or let me say a different way, Jesus is the softer version of God. So God wanted man to know that he has a soft spot. And he put all of that softness into a man and say, Jesus, go and show them that I'm a soft God. No. Jesus is the revelation. Jesus is the revelation of God to humanity. So God reveals himself to humanity. He gives us his son. When we see that happening, when we see the story behind that, what are we seeing? We are seeing the demonstration of God's mighty love, the demonstration of the greatest love story. Are we together? Look at Isaiah 46. So right from the beginning, God has always wanted a plan for man to see his love. Not just see, taste of his love. Yeah, look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now look at carefully, verse 10. Let's read verse 9 again together, then read into verse 10 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Declaring the end, no, verse 9. 1, 2, 3, go, sorry. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Okay? Yeah, he now says verse 10, declaring. You know, sometimes we get so extreme and when we get to, let me say it differently. Sometimes when we get too excited and not calm down to listen to God's word and understand what the Bible is saying, sometimes we get too excited and push things to the extreme altogether. You know, you hear people say things like, you know, we don't sing that song, there is none like you. Right, we don't sing it again because, yeah, to say there's not like me mean to like him means that we are neglecting the fact that we are like God, for we are gods. See, look through each context of the Bible within the context of the writing, right? Yeah, he has made us gods. Yeah, there is none like God. That's the truth. Yeah, yeah. He says, you know, the song say, you will never share your glory with any. No, don't sing that song. Bible says that Jesus said that the glory I have, the glory that the Father had given to me, I give to you. Let it not begin to touch our brains, right? Let's stay within the confines of. So, you know, I use it Sunday to lay a lot of foundation for us. Stay within the confines of what the Bible teaches about the love of God. Altogether, yeah, whatever you call your greatest achievement or testimony, there are people who don't believe in your God, believe in Jesus, believe in the existence of a God that actually have it and have it more. So what I was saying, yeah, so there's a God, right? So that's why Matthew 6 says that there is not any hallowed be thy name. So hallowed be thy name means there is not any other being, there is no one else that can do or can have the reputation of Jesus, the one that died and rose again to give man eternal life. Nobody else has that reputation. So that's a God. That's a God, and there is none like him. Right? So if you look at verse 8 again, it says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, verse 8 of the translators. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now look at what the qualification of that statement in verse 10. It says, declaring the end from the beginning. Only God does that. He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. My counsel shall stand, right? And I will do my pleasure. So look at verse 13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my what? Salvation shall not tarry. Well, there's none like you. There is none like God. Only God can do that. My salvation will not tarry or shall not tarry, and I'll place my salvation. I'll place salvation. So I'll place safety in Zion for Israel, my glory. There's none like him. Only him does that. Altogether, right? So who is the God? Or who is God? God is the one that has declared, right, the end from the beginning. So right from the beginning, we can see that that Moses has been writing, or Moses will write as though he's talking about things that have been done. But much more than that is actually to pay attention to the things that have been what? That will be done. Because he says he declares a matter. Are we together? He declares what? Declares the end from the beginning. altogether. He declares the end from the beginning. So when you go to Genesis chapter 1, Bible speaks about, you know, God created heavens and earth, and the earth was without form and void. Yeah, what should you say about a God? There is God, there is none like him, and he's a God that declares the end from the beginning. So what is Jesus? So where should your attention go to in Genesis 1? Yeah, your attention really in Genesis 1 should not as much go to literal physical things, right? You only see those physical things written as a pointer to things supernatural and spiritual, right? So God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. What does Isaiah say about God? And what does God do at the beginning? Isaiah says, at the beginning, he proclaims the end. So what is God working to do? Or what was God, or what has God been working to do all the way from Genesis, right? He has been proclaiming the end of the matter. That is, there will be a new creation, right? There will be a new creation. There will be a new people, yeah, who will have a new heart, yeah? So it's the same thing Ezekiel re-echoes. Is that correct? Ezekiel 36. Same thing Ezekiel re-echoes. So when Bible talks about heaven, earth, right? Yeah, you should speak. Your attention should go to the plan for the new creation. The plan of God for the new creation. The plan of God for the new creation. So man is in Christ, or the man in Christ is a man that is now in the plan of God that God had from the beginning of time. So God had a plan, and God wanted that plan to come to pass. And how did God go about it? God declared from the beginning and brought it to pass. He brought it to pass. That means we now see the fruition. We now see the fruitfulness. We now see the evidence. Right? Out of what? Out of his love. So the love of God makes God to declare a matter as end from the beginning. Man can see the beginning as true beginning, but in the real sense, man's attention needs to go to what is the end of this matter? What does God say he's going to do? That's why you see, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, right? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, right? And God said, let there be light. When Paul now visits first Genesis 1, he now says, but if I go to be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, let the light of the glorious gospel, the image of Christ, to shine on their hearts. And also in verse 6, for God who commanded light to shine out of what? Darkness, had shine in our hearts the light of the glorious gospel. Right? The message of the glorious gospel, the message of the glorious victory that Jesus supplied by the resurrection, which is seen by the giving of the Spirit. So those actions of Jesus will be what? The demonstration of God's love. 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 So it means that when we want to understand God's love, let's look at actions. Or the other way around, when we see the actions that God displays, we see it as a representation, an execution, a display, a manifestation, right? A drama, an acting of God's love, a demonstration of God's love, a revelation, I'm not going to say that, of God's love to humanity. So God wants man to be saved. God has always wanted man to be saved. So God, out of his love for man, will send his son, Jesus Christ, so that the man that believes, right? Are we together? Don't forget, there is going to be the man that believes and the man that does not believe. And what will not happen to the one that believes? He that believes hath everlasting life. And he that does not believe, what? The wrath of God abideth on him. Altogether, the wrath of God abided on him. The wrath of God abided on him. So it's very important for us as saints to understand what exactly does the Bible say about the love of God? What exactly does God's word teach about his love? What exactly does God's word say about our hearts? What exactly does God's word say about our identity in his love, in his plan? Altogether. So because you've received of his love, it means that what? You are sanctified. Don't forget that fact. You are justified. Don't forget that fact. You are righteous. You are holy. You are blameless. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Look at Romans 5. Excuse me. Romans chapter 5. Go all the way to verse 6. Romans 5, 6. Look at Romans 5, 6 carefully. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Look at that one more time. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Right? So out of what was God allowing Christ to die for the ungodly? So when you see Christ die for the ungodly, what do you see? What are you seeing? That's a representation. Are we together? That's a demonstration of the love of God to mankind. Another way to see that is John 3:16 in fulfillment, or the first part of John 3:16, right? So it says, for when we're yet without strength, in due time, Christ what? He died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Look at verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, verse 8, God commended his love towards us. So when you see Christ die for the ungodly, what is that? God demonstrating his love towards mankind. Right? So look at verse 8 again. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at that one more time. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah? So God commended his love. That means when we speak about the commendation of God's love, it must end with the conclusion that God has done something for man. That is, God has done something for you. That is, God has done something for me. Right? So God commended his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who are the us? We are those who were once. You know, Paul would have said in 1 Corinthians 6, as such were some of you. Yeah, but now we are those who are washed, 1 Corinthians 6:11. We are sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. We are justified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. We have a new heart, Ezekiel 36:28-27. We have a new spirit, Ezekiel 36:27. We have God's spirit on our inside, that is the spirit of God on our inside, Ezekiel 36 as well. Right? Then we have what? The fact that what? We are righteous, we are holy, we are sanctified, we are justified, we are washed. Right? Now, what is happening in all of that? Demonstration of God's love to man. The demonstration of God's love to man. So much more than being now justified by his blood, we are saved, or being saved rather, from wrath through him. For if when we're enemies, so who were we? Such were some of you. You were enemies, but now you are what? You were once the ungodly, you were once without strength, but Christ died for you whilst you were an enemy. That's what love does. So when the Bible teaches about love your enemies, right, it is because Jesus has given a template of loving his enemies. God has given a template of loving his enemies. Yet you were first his enemies when he died. So when Jesus was dying for us, we were his enemies. All together. Think about that. That's the greatest demonstration of love. God will die for his enemies as a demonstration of love to his enemies. Let me say one more time. God will die for his enemies as a demonstration of his love to and for his enemies. And if God was not a God that behaved that way, you will not be where you are today. If God was not a God that behaved in that, or had that method, that had that ideology, or had that perspective of love, you and I will be in our sins today. Right? Bible says, look at verse 9 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Altogether, by the death of his son. Altogether, it now says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look at verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It now says, wherefore, as by one man's sin, altogether, sin entered into the world, right? And death by sin. So how did death come into the world? Death came into the world by sin. How did sin come into the world? Sin came into the world by man's actions, or what you can call man's disobedience. altogether, right? So he says, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans is a very interesting book that, you know, I've been owing us a study on Romans since 2019. I remember vividly when I started saying that, right? But trust me, I don't think we're there yet, right? I don't think we're there. Let's look at a few more things, and let's see how maybe next year, the year after, we'll use an entire month and study the book of Romans, chapter 1 all the way through, right? So, because the book of Romans is a very interesting book, very important book for the Christian faith and Christian journey, right? Because a lot of, you know, cessationists, some of them have some of their doctrines from there. A lot of universalists, they have a doctrine from there. A lot of, you know, a lot of things, they have all these logies and isms. They have their schisms. They have their doctrines from the book of Romans, right? For instance, yeah, sin came to the world, for unto the law sin was not there. Nevertheless, that reign from Adam to Moses, even over them that are not seen after the pattern, that's what similitude, right, of Adam's transgression, right, which is a figure. In your Bible, you have who is a figure, right? What is Paul discussing? He's discussing sin and discussing actions, right? So he says, who have not seen after the transgression of or similitude of Adam's transgression, which is a figure, not of him, of that, right, that was to come. Because what is Paul talking about? Paul is addressing the concept of the action of sins of man, or man's action of sin altogether, right? So in the real sense, the figure there will be an example. The similitude there will be a pattern. So he's talking about a spirit, not a person. Look at it carefully. Go back to verse 12. Let's see what we can do here. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. So he's talking about sin that entered because of man. Don't forget, man is in the picture. But what is being spoken about is the sin of the man. Because eventually, it doesn't now stop at the sin that came in, but actually the death. So maybe you ask Paul a question, how did death come into this world? Oh, well, and before you understand how death came to the world, you must understand how sin came to the world, right? So Paul now says, well, for by what man, or wherefore has sin entered into the world. So there's a motion of sin that is being addressed all the way from the stove, right? And so death passed over. So sin is repercussion, right? For that all are sinned, right? For unto the law, if you look through verse 30 very well, he says, for the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law, right? Straightforward, right? Verse 14 now says, nonetheless, death reigned from Adam. Listen to the choices of words there. Yeah, listen to the choices of words there. Death reigned. So death reigned means that there was a reign of death on people, or that we will now see the effect on people who followed a template, a figure, an example, a pattern of an action of sin. You get that, right? So nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude. Altogether, right? Yeah, of Adam's transgression, which is a figure, right? So that word, we said the word there is pattern, right? So even though, so death reigned over, even though, or rather, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over, rather, over them that had not seen after the word. What is the similarity there? Pattern of Adam's transgression. A lot in Romans. Romans is a fully packed book. Okay? Right? After the similitude of Adam's transgression, now, that Adam's transgression is the context there. So, that transgression is a figure. What's figure? A pattern. Right? Of that which was to come. Right? Of that was to come. So, it's a pattern that other patterns followed after. Yeah, a lot to say there. Yeah, but not as offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace of God, which is by one man, Jesus, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Right? But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Look at 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, right? Much more than they which receive abundance of grace and the gifts of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Listen carefully, right? What makes it, we've been talking since morning, right? John 3:16. For God so loved, yeah? So God so loved, he demonstrated his love. there are two categories of people who said there are those that believe, there are those that do not believe. When you are among those who believe, what happens? You have life. When you are among those who do not believe or stay in unbelief or what you call disobedience or rejecting or blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, what happens? The wrath of God abides on you. You get that right? Yeah. So it means for man to get saved, man has to take an action of believing. Is that correct? Man has to take an action of believing. Is that correct? Man has to take an action of believing. Is that correct? Yeah. So if man has to do something to partake of the grace that God has given, it means that man would have to as well do something to partake of the sin that is a template on the earth. Yeah. Like I said, a lot is being said, right? Yeah. So listen carefully, right? For us to say that Adam's sin made everybody a sinner, we can as well say that Jesus' sacrifice makes everybody a believer. Yeah, that's where you now go into the universalist theory, right? That says that, you know, some people believe that, you know, one day God will just change his mind of his love and just say everybody is saved. That, you know, there's, you know, people that, or we look at the Esau-Jacob story in the same romance, I think Romans 9, right? Jacob, I love Esau, I hated. What does it mean? Yeah, if you look through those words in their world, you see it's not a word that we use as a hate in our world today, right? It has different shades that could mean to prefer over another or to accept over another. Yeah, so all those words are things we're going to look at when we look at romance. But what you must take from this is that the love of God is shed abroad to humanity. Man has to what? Take an action to partake of. The same way Adam has set a similitude, a pattern, then man will take off, will taste off. You get that? Man will partake of. Man will taste, man will realize. Yeah, so a lot has been said, right? So what exactly are we saying today? That Jesus is the sacrifice of God to man to show God that man, that God loves man, or that man means something to God. Altogether, that man means something to God, right? That man means something to God. Yeah. So God from the beginning, who is God? The one that there is none like him. He declares the end of matter from the beginning. So from the beginning, God has been looking for righteous men. He has been looking for men who will accept his love, not men who bring their credentials to want to deserve God's love. No, he has been looking for men who will partake, accept of his love. Altogether, that's why you see right from King Abel, right from Adam, Eve, you see that there was a man called Abel who by faith will not be recorded in Hebrews 11. Altogether, right? You will now realize that there are other men as well who by faith will be recorded in Hebrews 11. What was their faith linked to? Their faith was linked to believing in what God said he will do and what God eventually has now done. Altogether, I'll close here. Go back to John 3:16. John 3:16. Are you there? John 3:16. For God in such a manner loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So what is everlasting life about? Everlasting life is about his spirit, it's about his blood, it's about his what? His sanctification, his justification, it's about his righteousness. Are we together? It's about his new heart that he gives man, or a new spirit that he gives in or gives to man. Or what it really means is his spirit that he puts within the heart of man. So who are you? You are one who has received of God's love. See, as long as you are a believer, you are one who has received of God's love. Let me tell you something differently. The moment you partake of that, the moment you come into identification with that fact, the truth is that you are forever wrapped in the embrace and love of God. So it means there is nothing. You know, one of the psalms we sing in church. I'm forever in you, Jesus. Forever in you, Jesus. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can pluck me from your hands. Nothing can pluck me from your hands. Nothing can separate me from your hands. I'm forever in you. Why? Because you've tasted. Yeah, together. Yeah, yeah. You see, scripture will say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah, we've tasted. We have seen. altogether. We've seen. We are now in identification. We are now in that reality. Altogether, we're now in that world of his love. Right? So the greatest story of love ever written is on the pages of the scriptures. There is no other love altogether that beats the love that is on the pages of scriptures. There is no other demonstration of love in this world that is up to the fact or up to the love demonstrated in the fact that God died for the enemies or for his enemies, for the ungodly, for those without strength. That's a mighty story of love. That's a wonderful story of love that should fine-tune our ideology of love. Yeah, that's why I said on Sunday, we started on Sunday by saying a man ideally will not and cannot be able to live above his ideology of his creator or of his God. So your knowledge of God's love will reflect in your conduct. It will reflect in your calendar, your character, sorry. Yeah, it will reflect in your actions. It will reflect in your doings. It will just reflect. It will have a way to reflect. Yeah, it will have a way to reflect. If you are one who is always looking for tit for tat, tat for tit, eventually, yeah, we can trace it back to a porous understanding of God's love and God's character. Don't forget, you were an enemy of God when he died for you. You were ungodly. So it's not as if you were even having strength. It's not even as if the strength you're trying to build was something that could have gone anywhere. Let's assume you were trying to build strength, right? Bible says we're ungodly, we're without strength. We're right in our sins, and Christ died for us. So that now becomes a template. Let me end in 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Oh, why am I ending in two different scriptures? Well, even Paul wrote finally in chapter 4 of Ephesians and several two chapters after. Right? If you look at 1 John 3, go to 1 John 3 quickly. First John 3, verse 11. Look at 1 John 3, verse 11. So what has been the message from the beginning? Yeah? So if you get a conclusion in your Bible study that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And we said that actually God is the one that declares the end of a matter from the beginning. It means right from the beginning, God was never a God that was on a different page other than love. So God has always been on the page of love. All right? So look at 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that ye heard from where? That ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That we should love one another. That we should love. So what's the message from the beginning? Love. How will love not be seen the way it should be seen? It is when man takes his eyes off the example of love that God demonstrates. What love does God demonstrate? God demonstrates a love that loves his enemies. Or God demonstrates a love that shows or demonstrates an action of sacrifice towards the ungodly, towards his enemy. So what has been the message from the beginning? John says the message from the beginning has been love. That's what it says. It says that ye shall love one another. Now, it now tells you something. So it means that when it says from the beginning, don't get it too steady. It's Genesis. How do you know? The next verse just tells you, not as Cain. Where do you see Cain in scripture first written? Well, Genesis to Genesis 3, Genesis 4. Right? Not as Cain. Who was of the wicked one? So when you see the example of Cain in the Bible, what are you seeing? You are seeing an example of what love is not. You get the point? So it means you can actually summarize scriptures in one of two. You can put scriptures into one of two narratives. Either demonstration of love or demonstration of what love is not. Did you get the point? Yeah. So you pick story, you pick this story, you pick that story, you pick this story, you pick every story you pick, right? Can be fine-tuned around what? Story of love, story of what is not love. Altogether. So the question might be on your mind, why do we have all the records of all the things that are written in the Bible, the way they are written and different things that said God said you should do that? Yeah, well, you must understand, right, that the message from the beginning has been love one another. So when you see a man kill another, what is that? An example of who not to. How do you know? You see Cain kill another. What did John say? Well, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one that killed his brother. So when you see man kill another man, what is that? That's a message of love. But what message of love is that? Message of what love is not. You get the point? You get the point? Yeah? So there is the stories of the Bible that you categorize into one or the other. This is what love is. This is what love is not. John makes you see. He says, this is the message from the beginning, that love one another. He says, not, that means not as, that means don't follow after the template of pain. Why? That is not love. So that is not the message. But was it written? Yes. Why was it written? To show us what the message is not. You got the point? Yeah. It was written to show us what the message is not. Okay. So not as Cain, who slew his brother, who was of the wicked one, because of his own works, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. You know, some of us believe that, you know, Cain was somebody who, you know, he was into what was Cain? Into animal. No. Abel was into animals. Cain was into what? I've forgotten that, really. Yeah. You know, so God accepted Abel because Abel brought animals. Oh, well. Yeah. So that's not necessarily what is happening there. Because of his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Right? So what is the story of Abel to teach you and Cain? The story of Abel and Cain is to teach you what love is, what love work is, what love work is not. So what is love work? What is love work? Yeah, having righteous deeds. What is love work that is not? Or what is not love work? Right? Yeah, what is not love work is to have evil, to slay, to kill another. So look at what John now says in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Yeah? Who is an example of hate in Genesis chapter 1 to 4? Cain is an example. What did John say? Not as. That means don't follow after that pattern, because the message is love one another. So whilst the message is love one another, would there be those that hate one another? Yes. When we see those examples, where do we put them in? We put them in the WhatsApp group B that shows the examples of what love is not. So he now says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And together, whosoever hated his brother, right? If you look at verse 15, whosoever hated his brother, right, is a murderer. That means he likens the slander of our hearts, right, for hatred, right? He says, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby, so that is similar to, I don't want to get distracted. This already, so this is verse 16 where I'm going to, hereby perceive with the love of God. So it is that man might have been saying, oh, we find it difficult to know what love is. We find it difficult not to know what love is. John now says, hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down. What has been the message from time? Love. Right? So it is not when Jesus laid down his life that now became the message of time. No. It is that has been the message of time. Love, 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 love. So that's what Jesus says. There are two commandments, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. What is love thy neighbor as yourself? Not as Cain. Not as Cain. Because loving your neighbor as yourself in a literal form is a selfish kind of love. You are prioritizing yourself, then using yourself as a template at which you demonstrate love. No, it is love your neighbor the way you have been loved. Right? So God has shown his love towards you. How do you know? Right? You see the fact that Jesus laid his life for you. I want to get, what do you now do? You act. Yeah? Remember, you forgive us, so we forgive. Yeah? So we don't forgive people because we don't forgive people to the degree in which we want other people to forgive us. No. It is we forgive people because we have been forgiven. We have been washed. We have been sanctified. That's the template. So John now says, hereby, perceive with the love of God. Yeah? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what did Cain not do? Cain did not live in the fulfillment of the message from time. Or Cain did not lay down his life for the brethren or for his brother. What did Cain do? Cain took the life of his brother. What will love do? Love will sacrificially lay down life for another. What will love not do? Love will not take another's life. So when you now go through scriptures, this one killed this one, that one killed this one, this one killed this one. Well, it's a message of what? Love from time. What is the message to get you to do? To think and reason, which is of love, which is not of love. Well, I hope you've been instructed by today's teaching. I hope that was very instructive to you. I was able to get a few things, right? It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. And I hope we'll pick it up again on Sunday. right? I'll just close up now on YouTube and see you all privately. Lovely. I think everyone can hear me now.